Well, we have finally come to the end of the commandments today, the 10th of 10 commandments. Of course, if you follow the rabbis, they say there are some 600 more, but we won't take all the time to tease those out. But the 10 will do for us, and I hope that you have seen how they draw all of life into them, that there is no part of our human experience that is not governed by them or sanctified by them as well. I'd like to thank Father Heaton for his idea to preach the commandments. I had come up with the idea that we needed another sermon series, but it was his idea to preach the commandments, and I wouldn't say so if it hasn't been such a wonderful success. I've spoken to so many of you, and you've all responded with appreciation. So thanks to Father Heaton for the wonderful idea that each of us find in God's law here, not only vision of His holiness, but also the bright light of His grace towards us, and also to catch sight of what it means to be truly human, that we, being bound about by God's grace, are able to be His representatives, His agents in this world, and that life of holiness is governed and guided by His commandments. And so we come to the 10th of 10, the thou shalt not covet. Augustine said, he who seeks to keep any of the commandments should seek much more to keep this one. He who seeks to keep any of the commandments should seek much more to keep this one. This commandment brings all of the others then to their fulfillment or to their highest of success. And in fact, what it prohibits is the greatest of all failings. For we see that even in the Proverbs, and Father Heaton has been very careful to point us back to the Proverbs week by week, the Proverbs show us how it is that all of our broken, failing, sinful human action springs forth from wicked hearts. So the Proverbs tell us, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. And this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That we are commanded not to covet, that is an action of the heart or of desire or of concupiscence, to use one of Augustine's favorite words, is not to say that we commit sin only in our minds. No, that's not what this commandment means. It's that right thinking and right desiring evidently spring forth in right acting. That when we think well, when we seek in virtue to answer God's call on our lives, then we do well. But when we think evilly, when we will in vice and viciousness towards our neighbor, then we should not be surprised when our lives pour forth with vicious action, with criminal and destruction and destructive action. The desire, James tells us in his epistle, the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We don't wake up one morning and then just shoot up a convenience store. It's a life given over to thoughts and desires and hatred of our neighbor that finally give over to actions of destruction. And so we consider covetousness as the very heart and root of all sin, and its opposite, virtue of contentment, being and love of neighbor, being the source of our fulfillment of all God's demands upon us. Covetousness, you see, is not a word that we throw around a lot. I don't ever hear any of my students walking down the hall and saying, well, have you avoided covetousness today? I haven't done too much coveting today. Covet is one of those words that goes in our theological glossary that pretty quickly runs out of practice there. What do we say not to do when we say do not covet? Covetousness is an intense desire, for the possessions, the privileges, and the place of others. It's an intense desire of the possessions, the privileges, and the place of others. In the 10th commandment, God asks us, commands us, desires us to not be content simply with good action. In the 10th commandment, we see how God's law is greater than all human law. Why? Because God is not content with our actions. God demands that we obey from the heart, that God himself judges the heart. We may be able to sit back and congratulate ourselves that we haven't murdered anyone today. We may sit back and pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I didn't commit adultery with my neighbor's wife today. I'm a good boy. But the 10th commandment demands that we see ourselves in the light of the way that God sees us. For he judges the heart, and all of our desires are open to him. So the commandment is that we not desire wrongly so that we do not act or behave wrongly. So consider then first this human experience of desire. Is all human desire wrong or sinful? Well, of course not. That's not what this 10th commandment is addressing. Humans are by nature filled with desire. I, for one, am going to be hungry, Rocco, when this service is over. I'm going to be hungry. And that is a desire. So I'm going to go home and have a good lunch. So does that mean that I broke the 10th commandment because I desired to fill the old tummy? You think? No. Hunger is a desire, but I'm not sinning because I'm hungry. And the same can be said for being thirsty. The same can be said for being lonely. You notice how the first thing that God saw about Adam that wasn't good, the only thing that God had made in the whole wide world that he said was a perfect and good place was that Adam was alone. Adam desired to be in community, which he did not have. And so God gave him Eve as his wife. The desire for community is a good desire. A desire to have clothing and shelter. All of those things are good desires. And I would go so far as to say that even success, the desire to be successful in the work that God has placed in our hands, even that desire is a good desire if it is rightly gained by choosing to follow God and receiving his blessings as a result. And so we see that not all desire is condemned in this 10th commandment. You'd be mightily puzzled if you got to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul has been laying forth all of the spiritual gifts, and he says that I want you to desire the greatest of gifts. Well, I mean, if we get to 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of all these is love, and you say, oh, no, I can't desire love because the 10th commandment says, I shall not desire her. That would be a mistake. We should desire some things, the spiritual gifts. And even as Paul writes to his friend Timothy, it's a good thing to desire to be a bishop. I'm not sure about that. I think Paul may have made a mistake about that. But he says that it's a good thing to man desire to be a bishop. I'll leave that to Father Heaton. But the desires that are in question here of concupiscence, as Augustine likes to call them, the desires in question are the ones that Paul will describe as the fleshly desires. So Paul can write to those newly converted Christians in Galatia these words, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. That's the critical moment in that set of verses here. That God calls upon us in our spirits to walk before him in holiness and righteousness, but our fleshly desires, to covet our neighbor's possessions, in this particular sermon here, we're considering those in particular, those kinds of desires lead us to do things that are not right. To acquire our neighbor's possessions, to acquire our neighbor's privileges, to acquire our neighbor's place in society, to take from him or her what is not ours but theirs. This is what Paul condemns. So Augustine rightly says that it's not the enjoyment of things that is sinful, but it's the love of those things for their own sake that is prohibited. I love my wife, but if I love her above all things, then I have broken the commandment. I love my job, but if I love my job above all things, then I've broken that commandment. Instead, Augustine tells us to love the God who gave us all of these things, and then we will love rightly. For we will see all of these other things as they relate to him. Gifts from him, opportunities for us to improve our lives day by day in service of him. And so you see that all of the commandments fulfilled in this 10th commandment, not to covet what is not ours, finally results, you see, in right action. That when we desire things rightly, not our neighbor's possessions, not the world that God has given us, but to desire God's will in our lives, then our lives will be fruitful in right action. You see, my friends, the sin of covetousness is any attempt to defraud or take advantage of or reduce the good condition of our neighbor. Any attempt to reduce our neighbor in his house, in his wife, in his possessions, even in his life, although it's not included explicitly here in this commandment, to reduce his life, his health, is prohibited by this commandment. And by any means, legal or illegal. We so often think it's the case that, well, if I can get a government job, and I have the great burning desire to increase the welfare of my society by rearranging things, well, if I use the legal means, then it's okay. If I can use the police, if I use the army to take what is my neighbor's and give it to somebody else, then that's legal, it must be okay. But this 10th commandment prohibits the illegal use of force to defraud or reduce the joy and happiness and possession and estate of my neighbor. The commandment is not against work, but it is against taking from others what is not ours. And it does indeed forbid the power, using the power of government, to take what is not ours under the guise of law. So any schemes of wealth redistribution or wealth or welfare entitlement schemes, they are condemned in the 10th commandment. Systems like socialism and communism are condemned by the 10th commandment. You see, leveling society, making everyone exactly the same, is not virtuous, and it doesn't cultivate virtue. All taking away your property and giving it to other people does is instill hatred and animosity between neighbors who should love one another and not grasp what belongs to others. Indeed, these kinds of systems, these political systems, are exploitative. They exploit the people and they corrupt the political process. What do I mean by that? Well, simply this. We're about to go into an election. And I think that my wife spoke truly when, after watching the first and perhaps the only presidential debate, she said, "They're both idiots." When two men, or women as the case may be, take the stage and try to outdo one another by showing how much of your money they can take from you and give to somebody else, this is exploitation. By simply threatening the populace by taking their money to be able to win enough votes to then take the highest public office in the land, this is a corrupt system. Taking money from other people through taxes, through debt, or through inflation is all the same. It's still simply covetousness and theft. Even James Madison, realized that to enslave one's grandchildren and great-grandchildren under the weight of the debt that you have accrued because you couldn't control your own expenses, and your government is willing to enslave your great-grandchildren, children whom you will never ever meet. This is one of the greatest sins against humanity. To enslave people that you will never meet. And this is what the government does by going into trillions of dollars worth of debt. And there's no matter that they say that this is fair. This is covetousness. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, avoid grasping at other people's place or privilege or possessions, their wife, their house, their job, their standing in the community. They are not yours. God gave it to them, and we should praise God with them. But what virtues are encouraged in the 10th commandment? Well, simply this: to be content. So Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, these words: "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Notice here, my friends, that it is the love of money that is the great temptation. And yes, we are all in the United States. Even the poor in the United States are the most wealthy in the world. We should be clear about that. What is enjoined here in this passage? Contentment and love of neighbor. That we should always be looking for the good of our neighbor, whether it be against covetousness, to take the things that are theirs, or to meet the needs of those who are truly suffering under the crushing power of poverty. We should be always looking to relieve them of their suffering. These are the virtues encouraged: contentment and love of neighbor. So as we draw to the close of our treatment of the Ten Commandments, we come back to the service of the church. That the Ten Commandments are to be heard every Sunday, or at least the summary of them, every Sunday when you receive communion. Why is that? It's because of the fact that the law, God's perfect and holy law, reveals to us Christ himself. Not simply Christ in his perfection, but our need for Jesus. As one of my professors at seminary, the retired Bishop Parsons, used to tell us that the heart of the Christian discipline is a rigorous self-assessment. And he would say it like that: a rigorous self-assessment that leads to repentance and a realization of our deep and utter need and dependence on God's grace, which should lead us to faith in Jesus. All of these, my friends, are the gifts that come to us through a rigorous treatment and consideration daily of God's law to us. For it is a good and gracious gift to us, finally revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of our Son Jesus. And when we come to the altar each Sunday to receive of his body and his blood, we come not because we have completed the commandments and their perfection, not because we are worthy to receive, but because we are truly unworthy. We are poverty-stricken. We are paupers when we come to God's feast. And yet he receives us graciously because he loves us and because we desire what he desires. And he has given us his law that we may desire rightly. Amen.